We are here in the month of January, and we're still thinking about the new year. And on the last tape, I said to you that I had read a notice in the newspaper where the author made an assessment of things that had happened in the church and in religion. And he said that religion had increased, but that theology had gone bankrupt. I've been thinking about that, and I would want to get us returned to theology and doctrine. I thought there'd be no better way than to begin with this subject: how God saves sinners. The text will begin with Ephesians 1:1-7. So if you have your Bible, please get it and turn to Ephesians 1:1-7. And now let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, to you, Lord Jesus Christ, and to you, Holy Spirit, we bow in prayer. Thank you for such a great salvation, for the Word of God, for the great privilege of being together in study and worship. We pray now as we approach the truth of your Word that the Holy Spirit will indeed empower us with wisdom and truth and ability to proclaim that truth and the ability to receive it and to accept it into our lives as your word for us this day. Bless this message, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Well, here is a glorious passage of Scripture teaching us about God and our salvation. I thought it would be good for us to begin now with just a reminder of this word saved. The Greek word is sozo, and it has several meanings and thoughts that are important for us. First of all, it means to rescue from danger. And when I read that or think about it, I'm reminded of Psalm 40, where David writes that he was brought up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, kind of like quicksand. He was rescued from danger. It also means to deliver from penalties, to save from evil. It also means to transport, to take from one place to another. And for our own particular and precise definition, it means to make one a partaker of salvation by Christ. So the word saved is a good word, and we need to continue to use that in our Christian faith. Now then, let's turn to the matter of the fact of our salvation. And we say fact because it isn't fiction. Sometimes people read these events in Scripture and call them stories. No, they're more than stories. They are little literal events in history. Salvation is not fiction. It is not a myth. It is factual. It is real. There are biblical conversions, biblical accounts of salvation in Scripture. We think of the book of Acts alone. And in Acts chapter 8, there is an Ethiopian eunuch to whom God sent Philip with the gospel, and God saved that man. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus going along to persecute Christians, and God comes to him and saves him. There is a conversion. In Acts chapter 13, we read, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They came to believe because God had ordained it. In Acts chapter 16, we learn of a businesswoman named Lydia who went down to a prayer meeting and heard Paul preaching the gospel. And it says of her, here is Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. There was her salvation. So we go on and on, but we think of our own salvation. There was a point in time, a day and an hour, in which God saved us. And it's real to us. It is a fact. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning that the sacrifice for sin is accomplished, his mission is accomplished, forgiveness and everlasting life and salvation is now here in the new covenant. So we have the definition of the word saved, and we have the fact of salvation. Now, let's consider the salvation transaction. Exactly what is its origin? How does it happen? First of all, we need to know that salvation is by divine origin. It's by God's eternal plan. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation or the creation of the world. And we think back into eternity, and there is the presence of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And they have planned from all eternity for the Lord Jesus Christ to have a family, for the Father to have a family, for the Holy Spirit to have a family, and therefore there must be humans who will be saved by the Lord. But there was a problem. The humans that God created sinned, and so there had to be a remedy for the sin problem. But it is of divine origin. It's from God Himself. And it includes a divine election, chosen in Him. Now, election is throughout the scripture, but it is sadly neglected today. In fact, it seems to me that most preachers hide it. They dare not talk about it because it isn't popular with many people. But it is a truth of Scripture that needs to be proclaimed, brought back, emphasized today because it is so glorious. It is a glorious truth of God. The salvation transaction is by divine election, that the Holy Trinity chose to save some of Adam's race forever and to have them adopted into the family of God. Let's not hide it. Let's bring it out, preach it, teach it, love it, and honor God because of it. Actually, when you think of it, election begins with Adam. God chose Adam to be the first human. He did not choose Abraham. He did not choose Noah. He did not choose David. He did not choose you or me. He chose Adam. Of his own planning and understanding and wisdom and choice, he selected Adam. After Adam sinned, God came to him and saved him from his sin. And then begins the flow of creation. And God arbitrarily chose Noah, Abraham, David, and so on. And it is by God's own selection and election. It is by divine origin, and salvation is by divine election. Now, this great truth of salvation by divine origin and by divine election was very prominent during Reformation days and early in the establishment of Protestantism across Europe and into the United States. But in recent times, it has been neglected and hidden. When you stop to think about why would that be, the conclusion to which I come is that it's a matter of pride. To say that God chose us, creates faith in us, and saves us, removes human beings from having a part. Pride demands a part. And the decision of human free will is so popular today and sounds so wonderful that it is readily received and heartily proclaimed. But divine election is left out of the message. The salvation transaction, then, first of all, is by divine origin and by divine election. And Ephesians 1 is certainly not the only passage that teaches these truths. Now, accompanying that, salvation is also by divine initiation. God enters into it. We love him because he first loved us. No human being ever loved God first. If you love him today, it's because he loved you first. I can say I love him today, but he loved me first. Salvation transaction is by the divine initiative. And we go through the biblical examples. Adam himself, after his sin, what is he doing? He's hiding from God. His guilt has driven him from God. His sin has separated him. Who comes to who? Adam did not come to God. Adam was not seeking God. He was running from God. And God came and called out to Adam. God came to Adam. God came to Abraham. Abraham is sitting out there and somewhere in the land near Mesopotamia, and he's sitting in his tent, and God speaks to him, calls him. God came to Abraham. God came to Saul of Tarsus, which we mentioned previously. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to him. Saul of Tarsus did not come to the Lord first. God came to him first. Salvation is by divine initiative. And so down through history, we see this occurring. And we call ourselves Christian today. We are saved. Why is that? It's by divine origin, by divine election, by divine initiation. God came to us. Now, how that works is not the same for everybody. There can be a variety of God's initial grace in our lives. Now then, salvation transaction is not only by divine origin, by divine election, by divine initiation, it is by divine energy. Let me read to you Ephesians 1, beginning at 15, which is one of the prayers of Paul recorded in Scripture. This is Ephesians 1:15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here it is, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Salvation is by divine energy, and this passage teaches us that the same divine energy that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from death is the same divine energy that operated in us to raise us from spiritual death. Spiritual death is real. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to them to say, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We did not have the wisdom. nor the desire to come to God and have Him save us and be the authority over our life. It took omnipotent power, the same power which raised Christ from the dead, raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The same divine energy which invaded the womb of Virgin Mary and impregnated her with life is the same divine energy that enters our life and brings us spiritual life, creates faith in us so that we believe. So the message of the song is truly valid. It took a miracle, something humans could not do, would not do, God did in bringing us salvation. This is how God saves sinners. And this needs to be restored to Christian teaching today. And I resolve to be one who attempts to do that. Now, not only is it by all of these other reasons, but the salvation transaction is a personal experience. It is not inherited. We are not Christian because we're in a Christian family. We're not Christian because we're in a nation where the gospel is. No, it's a personal thing. God chose people. God chose individuals. God chose us. Just as surely as God came to Adam, Abraham, Noah, David and Paul, God came to us. God came to me. And we learn in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. He sought us. S-O-U-G-H-T. He came seeking us. You and me. And then He bought us. He paid the price for our forgiveness and the gift of everlasting life. And that price was His life, His blood sacrifice, perfect, holy, sinless sacrifice. Was adequate to pay the price for our salvation. He not only sought us and bought us, He brought us. He brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He brought us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. He brought us from being lost into the kingdom of being saved. It is my personal experience. And as I mentioned before, the experience of His coming to us will vary. God saves some people in childhood, some as teenagers, some as adults, some as older people. Some people are saved in a church meeting, and some people are saved in their car. Some people are saved at home, and some in a youth meeting. All kinds of places. And we are not always aware of what God is doing as He leads us up to salvation. As His grace enters and begins to lead us along the way, He may bring a certain person into our life who will teach us the way of salvation, and we have no idea that that is going to occur. So there are all kinds of ways God uses His grace to bring us to that place. But there will be a moment in time when the Holy Spirit does regenerate us. We see the light, and we become alive, and we are spiritually alert, and begin to love the Lord and thank Him for His salvation. Now, why is this so important? Why is this such a burden to restore the theology of how God saves sinners? Well, first of all, it's so important because it does give God the glory He deserves. And when we attempt to wrest salvation in the matter of a human will or decision or human wisdom or human goodness, it is impossible to give God the glory He deserves. Also, it elevates human pride. Why do I believe and my neighbor does not? Am I more intelligent? Am I better morally? No, not at all. It is by God's grace, it is by God's election, and there is no room for pride. And we are told in Scripture that God did this so that no one could boast. It's the gift of God. Thirdly, this is important because the matter of letting salvation rest on human free will is simply not the truth. The truth is found in Ephesians 1 and 2, where we are dead in sin. God comes and saves us, gives us spiritual life, creates faith in us, and then we believe. All glory and honor to God. And we deceive people by thinking that by their own flimsy decision of free will that they're saved. No, it is by divine origin, election, initiation, energy. And we thank God that He does this for us. All praise and glory be to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.